titled A Sabbath Miracle. It was Sabbath morning. Mother and her two children got up, ate breakfast, and dressed for church. Before leaving the house, they prayed for protection as they traveled to church. Going out the front door, they realized it was very foggy. Although it was only a few miles to church, it seemed longer because of the fog. Mother drove her usual route, which included a four-lane highway. After Mother exited the highway, it was so foggy she crossed to the wrong side of the road without realizing it. The little girl, Tina, realized the danger they were in because a car was coming straight towards them. Tina anxiously told her mother that she was on the wrong side of the road and that a car was coming. Mother swerved to the right side of the road just before the oncoming car came. What a Sabbath miracle. God answers our prayers even on Sabbath. Now I'm going to read a couple Bible verses. The first one is Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And the second one is Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. We should thank God for everything, even the little things. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you that you kept us all safe today. Help us all to learn from this story. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Now it's time for our morning prayer. If you have blue cards with prayer requests, you can bring them to the front. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for the Sabbath day and the privilege of coming to your house to worship. Thank you for all the blessings you have bestowed upon us this past week. Thank you for answering our prayers in the past, and this morning we have more prayer requests on these blue cards. We ask that you will answer these requests in the way you know is best. Thank you for our church school, the students, parents, teacher, and church members who faithfully support our school. May each person realize the need for our church school. We know that the young people of today need meaning in their lives. An Adventist education can encourage them to commit their lives to God and to a life of service to others. We also thank you for all the gifts that you have given us, especially sending your Son to this world to die so that we could have eternal life. Help us to be willing to use the gifts that you have given us to make this a better world and to spread the gospel so that you can come soon. As the students present their program, may we again commit our lives to telling others about you and your soon coming. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our offering today is for local church budget. A longtime Christian approached a new Christian with a question in stewardship. If you had 100 cows, would you give 50 for the Lord's work?
Sure I would, the new Christian replied.
What if you had 100 horses, the seasoned Christian continued. Would you give 50 to the Lord's work?
Sure I would, the new Christian replied.
The experienced Christian continued, what if you had 100 sheep? Would you do the same?
Yes, the new Christian replied with conviction.
Now, the older Christian asked, would you give one goat to the Lord?
No, snapped the new Christian, and you have no right to ask me. You know I have only 2 goats.
What believers do with little is exactly what they do with much. In 2013, the wealthiest people donated only 1.3% of their income, while the poorest donated 3.2%. Some Christians believe that giving is for the rich, but Jesus taught his followers that giving is not about quantity. The widow gave 2 mites, all she had. Those 2 mites equal about 1/5 of a cent today. Let us give sacrificially to our local congregation today. May the Lord bless us as we give our all to Him. The deacons will receive your offerings.
Thank you.
Bow your heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sabbath. Thank you for these offerings we are giving back to you. May they help in spreading your word so that you can come soon. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you hear me? Okay, the children will be singing two songs for you this morning. The words of the first one are Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and that means glory to God in the highest. And the second song is a prayer, and it goes something like this. O Lord, teach us to know you and love you. Grant us your truth and grace.
Gloria, 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 Glo the king will answer, I tell you the truth. Anything you did for my people here, you also did for me. Matthew 25:40.
Life Reflecting Christ. Today, the material for our sermon is taken from the 5th through 6th grade Bible book, Christ Our Life, God's Grace. This textbook draws from a variety of sources to present the gift of God's grace, salvation. The heart of the study is Jesus' love for us and the grace that he offers to all. Incorporated are stories about individuals who exhibited traits portrayed in Jesus' life, focusing on traits modeled by Christ. These principles are examined through biblical, contemporary, historical, and Adventist heritage narratives. Grandma forgets her glasses. His unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Psalms 103:11-13. Son, I wish you would go to church with me. The messages we hear are so beautiful. Now, Mama, just stop talking to me about church, answered the big captain impatiently. I'm not interested. Besides, I don't need to go to church. You know I don't rob and I don't kill. I don't need to go. The little old lady looked fondly at her son as he put on his handsome military cap and closed the door behind him. She always felt a thrill of pleasure when she saw him leave for band concert, dressed in the smart uniform with gold braid and polished brass buttons. The few times that she had seen him lead his band, her heart had turned over with pride. It was her son, Emiliano, that the crowd applauded. It was her son, who was such a fine conductor and composer, that he was called El Maestro. But there was no use talking to him anymore about going to church. She'd just have to pray. So she wiped away a tear and turned to enjoy her 8 grandchildren. The little black-eyed girls and boys liked their grandma's stories, especially the Bible stories. "Where's Mama?" asked the captain when he came home from the cafe, where he spent long hours with his friends playing cards and drinking beer. "She's gone to spend a couple of days with Aunt Sophia," his wife said. "Well, look here. Mama has forgotten her glasses," noticed Captain Ponce. "And today is Saturday. She'll need them at church." "That's right. She won't be able to read her Bible without them," observed the oldest boy. "I'll take them to her," the captain decided as he slipped them in his pocket. "She'll be at church now, and I'll just go past on my way to practice." So it was. Now, a few minutes later, Captain Pond stood in the hallway at the little Adventist church in Mexico City and looked inside for his mother. And there she was, right in the center of the group. He waited until she glanced up, then held up the glasses for her to see and motioned for her to come out and get them. But Grandma didn't go out to get them. She motioned for him to bring them to her. The captain had no intention of going inside that church. He just kept on motioning to her and holding up the glasses. Finally, she did go out and get them. "What a thoughtful son I have. If only he would come in and listen a while," she thought. Now, this grandmother was a wise old woman, and she had a bright idea. If her son had been so kind once, maybe he would do the same thing again. And maybe, just maybe, next time she could get him inside the church, especially if her friends helped her. Some days later, Grandmother again went to visit Aunt Sophia for a few days. Her son stopped in early on Sabbath morning to see how she was. "Son, I left my Bible at home. Would you bring it to me?" she begged. "Si, Mama. Don't worry. I'll go past the church on my way to band practice and bring it to you." The old lady smiled with satisfaction. Her little trick was off to a good start. Just before the sermon began that Sabbath morning, Captain Pond stood again in the hallway of the little church. He was holding up a Bible in his hand as he tried to get his mother's eye. When she looked up, he motioned for her to come and get the Bible. But the old lady shook her head and motioned for him to bring it to her. Suddenly, Captain Ponce was surrounded by friendly young people, urging him to step in and have a seat. He was so courteous that it seemed impossible for him to say no to these young ladies. Somehow, without meaning to at all, the captain was sitting down inside. He kept thinking he would get up and leave, but he thought that would not look very polite. So there he sat and listened. The First Adventist sermon touched Captain Ponce's heart. When special meetings were announced for that week, he determined to be right there in the little church. "I decided to keep coming," he told his mother after church. Little Grandma just smiled, unable to say a word. Her little trick had worked, and her prayers had been heard. Captain Ponce asked his superior officer to excuse him from band practice for a few days. Since the officer was godfather to one of the Ponce children, he could hardly refuse. By the time the captain had attended church every morning, afternoon, and evening for 3 days, he was a Seventh-day Adventist at heart. He began to keep the Sabbath day, and he stopped spending time and money in the saloons. "When I can save enough money," he planned, "I'll study to be a minister." But weeks and months passed, and every peso he earned was needed for rice and bananas. The pencils and notebooks, the shoes and sweaters, for 8 children. Then one day, he had terrible news. He went to tell his troubles to the pastor. "I've lost my job. The government has dismissed many army bands in order to save money, and my band is one of them." "Good," said the pastor. "Good? Had he heard right?" "Captain, I have something I want you to do. Meet me this afternoon at 2 o'clock at the corner of Capilepic and Pedad." Captain Ponce was on the corner before 2 o'clock, wondering what the pastor had in mind. Then he saw him coming around the corner with a package of small books under his arm. "We'll begin here," said the pastor as he led the way into a saloon. When he had told the owner about the book, the man reached into the cash drawer, took out a half peso, commonly called a tostin, and paid him. When they were outside the door, the pastor gave the tostin to the captain. "Here, this is yours." So they went from house to house. After the pastor had sold 9 books, he gave the remaining 11 to Captain Ponce. "I'm busy," he explained. "Please excuse me. You can sell these books just as well as I can." Then the pastor jumped on a streetcar and disappeared. The captain was left standing on the street corner with 11 small books. There was nothing to do but begin knocking on doors himself. "Where are the rest of the books?" asked the pastor at the church that evening.
"Sold."
"Wonderful. That's what you're going to do from now on." It wasn't easy for the proud band leader to go from house to house selling the little books. Sometimes he met old friends on the street. "Why, Ponce, you don't have to do this. You can get work playing at the theater." "Yes, I suppose I could, friend, but this is a wonderful little book. Just look." And he would sell one to his friend. "Our Maestro Ponce must be crazy," one of his friends would say to another. "He's out on the street selling little books. when he could be playing in the symphony orchestra. Yes, he must have lost his mind, the friend would agree. The new life was hard for others besides the captain. The children liked to have their shoes as new and shiny as their father's. Now their shoes were scuffed and worn, and sometimes they had to go barefoot. But little by little, the whole family began to love the new life and the Adventist Church. When Captain Ponce finished studying to be a minister and was sent to look after several churches of his own, the children were as happy to have a minister father as they had been to have a bandmaster father. In fact, even happier. Captain Ponce became Elder Ponce and was known and loved all over Mexico. It was a pretty clever trick his mother, a faithful pioneer of the church, played so many years ago. It made the band captain become a captain for Jesus.
Working with God. The one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose, yet they will be rewarded individually according to their own hard work. 1 Corinthians 3:8. Miss Mabel Vreeland looked around the small country church and took a deep breath. She pulled the pews away from the center of the sanctuary until there was a large, clear space. Then she took her tools, a hammer and a crowbar, pried out the square, black nails, and pulled up a floorboard. Each nail was carefully straightened and saved to be reused. Miss Vreeland brushed wisps of hair out of her face and bent to the next floorboard. When the New York Conference of Seventh-day Adventists had asked Mabel Vreeland to be a Bible worker, renovating the church wasn't exactly what she'd had in mind. Miss Vreeland had already served as a Bible worker for many years. She was not discouraged by bad weather or hard work. Her car was old, but she had chains to put on its tires when the snow was deep. Miss Vreeland was confident she was serving where God wanted her, and he would give her the power to meet the challenges. The folks in this district needed her help, and she willingly gave herself for them. Each weekday morning, she rose before dawn to bake bread, cookies, and sweet rolls. She sold the baked goods to raise funds for the operation of her churches. Miss Vreeland's baked goods were so delicious and well-received that soon she had regular customers. Most afternoons, Miss Vreeland was on the road visiting. Sometimes she visited elderly people who weren't able to get out so much anymore. She would read scripture and pray with them. Often she would help clean their homes or run errands for them. At other times, she visited with young families. Miss Vreeland would share scripture and pray with them also. In these homes, she would tell stories to the children and rock babies so their mothers could get a little rest. But today Miss Vreeland was digging a cellar. One of the churches had no heat. The members loved God and faithfully worshiped each Sabbath. When winter brought its icy chill, they dressed in layers of their warmest clothing and wrapped in blankets. Miss Vreeland was determined that there should be heat. She had saved enough from the sale of her baked goods to purchase a good used furnace, but there was no room in the little church to put a furnace, and neither was there a cellar yet. Miss Vreeland laid aside another board and stretched her back. It had been a long afternoon, but it was time to go home to prepare for another day of baking, visiting, sharing God's word, and, of course, working on a new project, preparing her little church for a furnace. Day by day, the hole in the wooden floor grew until it was large enough to begin digging the cellar in the dark earth below. With a shovel, she dug. Bucket by heavy bucket, she carried the dirt outside and dumped it. Faithful church members helped when they could, but the confined space limited the number of people that could work. When the hole was too deep to step out of, Miss Reeland brought a ladder. Bucket by heavy bucket, she carried the dirt up the ladder and outside. Finally, the cellar was just the right size, and the floor level was enough to install the furnace. Miss Reeland now had to consider access to the furnace. Again, she rose to the occasion. She measured and cut the lumber. She hammered the nails and built a set of stairs. The day came when the furnace was delivered and lowered carefully into the hole. A large grate in the floor allowed the heat to rise into the sanctuary. They replaced the floorboards around the grate, carefully nailing them with the straightened nails, and made a trap door to access the stairs. The project was complete. The pews were moved back into place and the floor swept. Miss Reeland stood straight and tall as she looked around. This winter, the church, as well as the hearts of the worshipers, would be warm.
Giving back to God. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and you will continually do good, kind things for others. All the while you will learn to know God better and better. Colossians 1:10. You are good at math, and this is simple. Multiply $1,000 times 137. The easy way to do it is add 3 zeros to the right of 137. That gives you the answer of $137,000. Right? That's a lot of money. Wouldn't you agree? But the story doesn't start here. It started quite a few years ago, and it started this way. In 1952, a young couple wanted to do God's work, and they asked him to help them. The young man, Tom, was a salesman. The young woman, Violet, was a school teacher. They wanted to start a business, and they wanted to dedicate that business to God. Taking the money they had, $200, Tom and Violet Zapara decided to buy medical and first aid kits. They were designed especially for industrial businesses. These occupational healthcare products for businesses where on-the-job injuries and illnesses could occur were the beginning of Z Service Incorporated. The Zapras had dedicated their business to God and watched it grow from a tiny business operating out of their garage in their home into a large company occupying a complex of buildings totaling more than 150,000 square feet. Their business succeeded for two reasons. First, it was a service that was needed. Second, and more important, it was dedicated to God as a witness to His faithfulness to those who want to serve Him. As Tom and Violet practiced Christian business ethics, being sensitive to others and treating people with dignity, they were being witnesses to others. People noticed that they were being faithful stewards for God. Business expanded and changed as the needs of their clients changed. The Zapras needed additional employees, distributors, and suppliers as they included more and more items their clients could use. Territories were established and representatives were selected. Business associates could be seen in uniforms and vans displaying the green and white cross, the Z Medical Products logo. After developing and distributing Z Medical products, Tom Zapparo went on to develop other products that could be used in medical care. Paramedics in hospital emergency rooms used equipment that he developed. Their business continued to grow and prosper. As the Zapparos were helping others become successful in business, they were also witnessing to God's blessing to those who were faithful to him. As the company prospered, the Zapparos could have retired, traveled, and done things they enjoyed. But that is not what happened. Again, they petitioned the Lord. What do you want to do with this money? Remember, the business was dedicated to God, and the Zapparos wanted to bless others as God had blessed them. They decided that the way to help the most people was through education. They reasoned that if one could teach people about God and His will for their lives, they, in turn, could teach others. The Zapparos started a program for Seventh-day Adventist educators, and this is where the $137,000 comes in. Beginning in the spring of 1989, 137 teachers of kindergarten through grade 12 received $1,000 each. These were teachers who excelled in their ability to communicate to students the love God has for them. They were competent in their teaching ability, were involved in the church and community, had the respect of their peers, and were fully qualified to teach in Seventh-day Adventist schools. Since 1989, the Zapparos have given more than $1.5 million to teachers. What a lot of money. But that is not what is important. There have been many who have been blessed by the generosity of a couple that started out with $200 dedicated to God.
Beggar, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. How true is it that a servant is not greater than the master, nor are the messengers more important than the one who sends them. You know these things. Now do them. That is the path of blessing. John 13:15-17. This story is about service, the act of assistance or benefit to another. The Johnsons had been missionaries for years in several countries, even before the boys were born. Bobby had been born in the United States, but the family had moved to Africa that same year. Ricky had been born in Zimbabwe. Now they lived in Bangladesh.
The family lived in a mission compound, a fenced group of houses and buildings that made up Bangladesh Seventh-day Adventist Seminary, a school for pastors. Pastor Johnson had started this school. Bobby and Ricky were in fifth and sixth grades. Their mother taught them and some of the other children of missionaries with lessons from Home Study Institute.
On Fridays, the guide allowed beggars to come through the gate into the missionaries' compound. He turned money away, allowing in those who were extremely needy. Miss Johnson never turned away any beggars who came to her door.
Bobby, Ricky, our beggar friend is here. Do you want to give her the rice?
An old woman in a shabby dark sari that reached only below her knees appeared at the door. She came so faithfully that the neighbors called her Johnson's beggar.
I gave her the rice and sweater. She smiled, but I wish we spoke the same language. When she smiled, she said something. It might have been, "Thank you."
The boys hadn't been able to bring much with them. The only real toys they had were their bikes.
"Dad, we have a problem. Our bikes need some work. We could probably fix them ourselves if we had the tools. Could we please go to the bike shop? It's only 2 miles away."
"Sorry, boys. I just can't take the time right now."
"Well, could we go?"
"I'm not sure that would be a good idea. There's some terrible stories of things that happen in Calicorp, especially to foreigners. I don't think this is a safe place for children."
"Maybe I could go with them."
"To Calicorp? Just you and the boys? It doesn't sound safe."
"Please, Dad, we need our bikes."
"The bike shop isn't actually in Calicorp. It's on this side of town. We could go in the morning. I could wait with the bikes while the boys go in and get what they need. Then we could come straight home."
"I don't like this idea at all. But on the other hand, my schedule is tight for the next few days."
"Don't you think it would be safe for the boys and me to go in full daylight?"
"All right. Let's pray for you to have a safe trip. But please come back as quickly as possible."
The next morning, the boys awoke early.
"As soon as you finish eating breakfast, we will be on our way to Calicorp."
"This ride is fun. I wish it was a little farther."
"Here we are. You boys go in and quickly get the tools you need. I will wait here with your bikes."
Suddenly, Mother was surrounded by a mob of people. She wasn't sure where they all had come from. They crowded closer and closer and began shouting and pushing. It seemed like hundreds of people, although it was only a few dozen, mostly men. Mrs. Johnson, who didn't understand a word they were saying, became frightened.
"Lord, please send your angels to protect us. Give us wisdom to know what to do. And please help the boys to hurry."
She was shaking as she waited. How would they ever get out of this crowd? Just then, she heard a shout.
The mob immediately became quiet. From the edge of the crowd came a voice Miss Johnson recognized. It was their beggar. Mother couldn't understand the words, but the woman sounded stern.
"How are we going to get out of this mess?"
"Just get on our bikes and ride."
Praying, they climbed on their bikes. The beggar woman stepped in front of them and shouted a command. As the crowd parted, their friend led the way out. She smiled and waved them on their way.
Needless to say, they pedaled for home as fast as they could.
"I can't wait to tell Dad or Brother a ride."
"I'm glad you're back. How was the trip?"
"Dad, you know that woman they call Johnson's beggar? Well, she is really Johnson's friend."
"What do you mean?"
"You should have been there while we were in the bike shop, this huge crowd."
There's something interesting about service. Why is it that people who serve often end up being served?
An unexpected feast. The Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah 6:8. Every time I pull up into the orphanage parking lot, There was another fresh mound of dirt over a small grave. These children weren't dying from war. The slaughter that was going on around, they were dying from diarrhea. They didn't even have enough water to drink, let alone enough to wash with. I need to find something bigger than a 5-gallon jug to carry water in and something that could carry more than my little Toyota Corolla could. A short time later, I was in the office of the man in charge of the city. I was telling him about my water transportation problems. As I stood looking out the second story window of his office, I spotted a dump truck in the parking lot below. I asked if it worked. "No, it doesn't," he replied. "It belongs to the family doctor of the late president. They fled the city. If I get it running, may I use it?" I asked. "Sure," he said. So I had my truck, and after a bit of tinkering, it ran. Next, I had to find some barrels. I found barrels at an abandoned syrup factory. They didn't have anything poisonous inside, but they were a gooey mess. "Man, how is it going to clean them up?" "Well, I loaded them in my truck and went to a water place. It was jam-packed up with lines of people and trucks and all kinds of vehicles. This was never going to work. I was thinking, where else might I find a little water? I thought about the abandoned car garage down the street. It was a little closer to where the gunfighting was going on, but there might be water there. When I got to the dirty garage and started unloading the barrels, kids started showing up. There were finally around 6, 7, or 8 kids standing watching. They didn't watch long. They started to pitch right in. They helped me finish unloading, and we looked around to see how we were going to clean them up. I asked them if they would help me set up a little station. I saw a pile of sand, and I said, "Anna, your job is to pour sand in the little hole in the top of the barrel. Sue, you and your friend roll that barrel over to the water spigot, and Grace will be in charge of putting the water inside the barrel. After they have water in them, Sam and I will roll them up this little bank back and forth a couple of times so the sand and water scrub the inside. Then we will roll them over to you, Tabitha, and you can drain them out." We had our little assembly line set up, and it was working smoothly until the distant gunfire came really close and began hitting the garage roof. All of us dropped what we were doing and ran behind the building for cover. Some of the kids were even laughing. They had been in war for so long that they had almost made a game out of it. I looked around to make sure everyone was accounted for and started wondering, "God, is this really what we should be doing? It would be terrible if somebody got shot." But God had provided the truck, and he provided the drums. He had provided the helpers, and he was going to watch over us. When things had been quiet for about 10 or 15 minutes, we all went back to our stations. We worked fast and hard. Everyone was laughing and having fun until the next shower of gunfire would come. Then we would all dive for cover again. That's how we spent the afternoon, pouring in sand and then water. Roll it up a bank and back down. Dump it out. More sand and water. With all the energy and fun, you could easily almost forget that we were in the middle of the gunfire. They would never forget this, but they were learning. They were learning that survival had a lot to do with looking out for others. These children didn't even know the ones in the orphanage on the other side of town where the water was headed. But that didn't matter. What mattered was that they could help. We were all hot and sweaty when we finished, but we did have water. And I had a box of nutrition biscuits in the truck. So we all sat down for a feast of water and nutrition biscuits. You never saw a happier or more content bunch of children. I never saw them again. I hope they survived. But I often think about their huge smiles and laughter, friends' smiles, and God's hands over us turned work into fun.
Sabbath services. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as day. The Lord will guide you continually, watering your life when you are dry, and keeping you healthy too. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Isaiah 58:10-11. Almost ready, dear, called Mrs. Amory from the foot of the stairs. She had her Bible and Bible study guide in her hand. Just finishing tying my tie, called Dr. Amory. He came down the stairs a moment later, all dressed up for church. He took his wife's arm, and they smiled at each other as they went toward the door. They were looking forward to this day. With Dr. Amory's busy schedule, it seemed they hardly ever saw each other. But they always had Sabbath. Dr. and Mrs. Amory had a very special Sabbath routine. They rose early, prayed together, and ate a good breakfast. This was a routine similar to that of many of their fellow church members. However, that is where the similarity stopped. They drove to a small, shabby house with an unkempt yard, where two elderly men waited. Dr. Amory knocked on the door. There was a muffling noise inside. After a minute, the door opened slowly. "Hi, Doc, Mrs. Amory. We're ready. Come on, Dave, the Amorys are here." Another old man picked his way carefully through the clutter to join the others. He looked sideways at the Amorys and smiled shyly. "Hello, Dave. Hi, Joe. How are you today?" "Couldn't be better," said Joe. Dr. Amory took Dave's arm, and Mrs. Amory took Joe's. Carefully, they helped the two brothers down the steps and into the car. Dave and Joe Briggs had lived together in this house for as long as anyone could remember. Many years before, Dave had been a young soldier in World War I. When he came home from the war, he had what was known in those days as shell shock. Dave was afraid of everything. He didn't like to talk with people or even leave the house. Many nights he had terrible nightmares in which he relived the battles he had fought. Even though he was still young, he could no longer care for himself. Joe moved in with his brother to take care of him. That was the way they lived for the rest of their lives. Finally, they were just two old men, decaying along with an old house. Nobody noticed or cared, until the Amorys came. Now, every week, Dave and Joe had a special day to which they could look forward. They watched out the windows on the ride to church, enjoying the sunshine. When they reached the church, the Amorys helped them from the car and up the steps. They didn't seem to notice when others backed politely away. Dave and Joe didn't notice either. Plenty of people were happy to see them. Dave and Joe didn't notice that they smelled different from other people at church. They enjoyed the songs and discussion. Dave didn't smile very much, but he lifted his head and listened intently while a young woman sang about God's love. They dug in their pockets and gave a few coins from their pension money when the offering plate was passed, and they listened to the sermon. After church, the brothers shook the pastor's hand, and the Amorys helped them to the car. Now came the very special part of the day. Dave and Joe watched eagerly as the Amorys drove them to their own home. Inside the front door, the men breathed in the wonderful smells. Dr. Amory took the men to the table where the places were already set for them. Then he and Mrs. Amory carried in dishes from the kitchen. There was a salad with vegetables cut small for old mouths without many teeth, a large casserole, and mashed potatoes and gravy. Mrs. Amory had made some of her homemade multigrain bread. Dave and Joe rubbed their hands together eagerly and bowed their heads while Dr. Amory prayed. Father, we thank you for a beautiful Sabbath day of rest, for this good food, and most of all, for someone to share it all with. Amen. Dave smiled to himself again. Doc was thankful to God for him and his brother. Nobody had ever thanked God for them before. The Amorys and Dave talked cheerfully while the food disappeared as if by magic. Dave and Joe did more of the eating, and Dr. and Mrs. Amory did more of the passing of serving dishes. They smiled when Mrs. Amory brought out a fruit dessert in a glass bowl. Mrs. Amory, that's almost too pretty to eat, Dave declared, but he ate three helpings. After dinner, Mrs. Amory put leftovers into plastic containers. They loaded the two old men into the car and took them home. Mrs. Amory placed the containers in their refrigerator. I don't know how to thank you folks, Dave began, as he always did. But the doctor cut him off as always. You'd do the same for us if we needed it, he responded. If I could, I surely would, said Dave fervently. His smile was still lighting up his face as he waved from the doorway. In the car, Mrs. Amory sighed and leaned her head back against the seat. This week, I'm going to see if I can't find someone to do something about their house. I just wish we had more time. We have just enough time for what God gives us to do, said her husband. We can't do everything. I know. At least we can see that once a week, they have a good home-cooked meal. You know, at first I did this because it was a Christian thing to do and they needed it. But I've grown to love Dave and Joe. They're a couple of old sweethearts, aren't they? Dr. Amory grinned. I probably wouldn't have put it exactly that way, but you're right. At home, Dr. and Mrs. Amory sat on the sofa and held hands to pray. Then they watched the sunset through the sparkling window. It had been another blessed Sabbath, their favorite day of the week.
Who holds the cord? And now, all glory to God,
who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into his glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. Jude 1:24. It was a cold day and it had started raining again. It had been raining off and on for weeks. The streams and rivers were full to overflowing. Some roads had been closed because of the flooding, and homeowners were becoming concerned about their property. Emily and Jane were trying to get home. School had been dismissed early because of the flooding. Driving was becoming unsafe because neither the depth of the water nor the condition of the road was easy to determine. Emily and Jane were in their dad's 4x4 pickup, which had big tires, so they were confident they could get through any flooded road. The rain continued to come down in torrents, making it difficult to see. As they approached the old Miller Bridge, the last one they had to cross, the sisters began to relax. But just as they reached the middle of the bridge, they felt a jolt and realized the bridge was beginning to move. Jane tried to speed up to get off of the bridge, but it was too late. The girls were now riding a section of the bridge that was being swept downstream and was starting to sink. They needed help immediately. Using their cell phone, they reached their mother, who was worrying and waiting for them at home. "Mom, the Miller Bridge washed out while we were crossing it. Now the truck has been pushed into the river. What should we do?" asked Emily. "Girls, Dad and I were worried. He has driven to the Miller Bridge and has his car lights on. Do you see them? We thought this might happen, and he has been waiting in case you needed help." Emily and Jane could see the lights of their dad's car. There were several other pairs of lights there, too. Neighbors had gathered in case someone might be in trouble at the bridge. The rushing water was so loud they could not hear what their dad was yelling to them. But soon it became obvious. Life vests tied to ropes were being thrown to them. Time after time, the vests fell short of the girls' reach. By this time, Emily and Jane had climbed on the roof of the truck, which was beginning to tilt, threatening to sink beneath them. Finally, Emily was able to catch a life vest. Holding tightly to the vest, the rope, and to one another, the sisters slipped into the rushing waters. Slowly, they were pulled through the muddy, surging water, occasionally becoming completely submerged. The girls held on tightly, for they knew they were being pulled to safety. Even though it was a frightening ordeal, Emily and Jane never doubted they would be saved. They trusted their dad. He was holding the rope. Think about this incident as I read the following vision and dream given to Ellen White. Mrs. White saw in one of her visions people whose hardships were preparing them for heaven. They were walking on a rough, rocky path. But even more challenging, the path was straight and narrow and steep as it led to a heavenly city. The people who were on the path had to keep looking upward, focusing on Jesus, whose countenance was brighter than the sun at noontime, and whose robe was whiter than the whitest snow. Jesus stood ready to offer his hand to guide them on the path, to help them on their way. With Jesus' help, the journey was not too hard, not too long. All he asked was for the people to trust him and obey his commandments. At the beginning of the path, there was a light behind the people. But this light faded away, and the people began to grow weary and stumble, some of them complaining that the holy city was too far away. The travelers had thought they would have arrived there sooner and were not sure they wanted to go on. But Jesus was at the top to encourage them, signaling to them with his right hand to keep climbing. Unfortunately, many took their eyes off Jesus, and when they lost sight of him, they fell off the path into the world below. In one dream, Ellen White was with the group of travelers who were prepared for a long trip and were traveling with heavily loaded wagons. Their trail was also uphill. On one side of the trail was a smooth white wall, on the other, a sharp drop-off. As the group progressed, the trail became narrower and steeper and reached the point that the wagons had to be abandoned. The travelers then unhitched the horses and loaded some of the luggage on the horses before continuing. Still, the trail became narrower and steeper. The traveling became so precarious that the luggage was tossed over the side of the cliff. Mrs. White states, "We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrower places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times, a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. Finally, the horses were abandoned, and the travelers proceeded on foot, single file, following the footsteps of the person in front. At that point, the small cords were lowered from the smooth white wall. By grasping the cords, they were able to travel more safely when the footing was unsure. By now, the travelers had removed their shoes and stockings and were walking barefooted. Frequently, they had to put their entire weight on the cords because the path was so narrow. The cord was being held from above, but by whom? From the bottom of the precipice, they could hear profane language, vulgar remarks, and demeaning songs. Hearing evil laughter mixed with wailing and cursing, the travelers grasped the cords more tightly to keep from falling off the path. They noticed that the white wall was beginning to be bloodstained, indicating others had traveled the way before. This realization that others had been on the path before them, along with the increasing size of the cords, gave the travelers courage to continue. Straining and struggling, the group continued, fearing failure but persevering in their effort to achieve the top. Suddenly, the path ended at a huge chasm. On the other side of the chasm, they could see a field of glowing green grass. It looked restful and inviting to the travelers, but they had no way of reaching it without swinging over the abyss while hanging onto the cord. It was then that their question was answered. God holds the cord. We need not fear. What reassurance to the travelers as they grasped the cords and swung over to the field, arriving safely at the end of their journey. Like Emily and Jane, who trusted their earthly father who held the cord, we can trust our heavenly Father who holds the cord. The gift of God's grace, salvation. What an amazing God.
Bow your head for prayer. Glory be to Him who could keep you from falling and bring you safe to His glorious presence. innocent and happy, to God, the only God, who saves us through Jesus Christ our Lord, be the glory, majesty, authority, and power, which he had before time began, now and forever. Amen.